were singing, I usually don't do this, but I happened to look over at Carol, who's playing the piano. She's just beaming from ear to ear, and you know, it just made me smile to see her smiling. It's contagious. So that's what we need more of. That was good, Carol. Thank you. Judges chapter 6. I'm going to try to look at chapter 6, 7, and 8. It's a little bit different this time, not totally. I wanted to look at things from more of an overall view of these three chapters in the life of Gideon. And as a summary of Judges 6, 7, and 8, I wrote down, or you could call it a title, either one, "The Lord God Working in the Life of One Man That Affected the Whole Nation." And just in the title itself, in that thought that came to me, it's the thought that one man with God can stand against the world. But how often do we shy away from standing against one other person? And yet we have God on our side. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so I think a lot of times, fear of rejection, fear of them not liking us, fear of causing an argument, or fear that they're just not going to listen to us anyway. A lot of fears. It's just amazing how many fears that when I look at my own life, there's just been a lot of fears that shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't even have worried about them. And really, fear is worry, isn't it? You're worried about what that person is going to think about you. You're worried about your friend at school that may not really agree with you and want to hear. You know what? It was through a friend in high school that I got saved. God used, my friend didn't save me, the Lord saved me. But God used a friend who was faithful to God to tell me about the gospel and to tell me that I was on my way to hell, a lost sinner, I didn't deserve heaven, all the things I didn't want to hear. But God used that young man to reach and save my soul. And as a result of that, I was the first one in my family. I have two sisters and a mother and father. And now their families are also being affected. My sister's families are also being affected. I've got saved nephews and nieces and grandnephews and nieces. So it's amazing how God works through one person. And that's what he did through Gideon. Again, as a reminder, I'm going to say, what is my obligation to God? I thought to myself, okay, so if I'm in the lows, how do I get out of the lows? L-O-W-S, the lows. How do I get out of the lows? I love God intensely. I obey God continually. I worship God acceptably, and I serve God willingly. That's how I get out of the lows. That's how I can enjoy the Lord. And so, if you can remember that acronym, that's great. The three things that I'm hoping to overview, and you know me as well as I know me, that clock is my nemesis. It's my worst enemy. Almost, anyways. The devil's my worst enemy. So, I probably am not going to get through this, but we're going to try. Three things. The worrying of man, fear. The worshiping of God, and the working of God. Those are the three things as an overview of what I'm going to try to bring out today. And the conclusion that I came to in regards to this is, looking at Gideon, he was faithful in the small things. He was out threshing wheat in a wine press when he had servants. He could have had the servants doing it, but he wasn't an idle man. And the Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. And there's Gideon, he's out working. But obviously, I think he was in a state of fear as well. Fear that he would be discovered and his food would be taken away and the enemy would attack. And then progress and growth is only achieved when God does the work through us. A lot of times we take credit for the accomplishments that God does through us. And it's not us. God could have used somebody else. But if we're willing to be used of God, if we're willing to be obedient, if we're willing to love Him, obey Him, worship Him, and serve Him, God will work through us. But the end result is God gets the credit, not us. And so often, we enjoy, I think every one of us, to some degree, not totally, because sometimes your name can be brought up too much. Okay? But we all enjoy being appreciated. I don't think there's one of us here that does not enjoy. I don't like to be appreciated. No. You like your wife to appreciate you. You like your husband to appreciate you. I'm sure Brother Tom appreciates the fact that Sister Sheila's here sitting beside him right now. We missed you this morning. So, but we all like to be appreciated. But we have to make sure that we're not looking for it too much and saying, hey, look what I did. You know, the scripture says, let another man glory, and I even forget how that verse goes. I had it and now I lost it. Anyways, glory not in yourself, or boast not in yourself. Let another man praise you. You're not to praise yourself. And another thing that I wanted to bring out, because I thought this was really crucial, when the odds were against Israel, when the odds were against the army of Israel, when the odds were against Gideon, there's a verse in the Bible that always comes to my mind in those circumstances, Matthew 19:26. With God, all things are possible. You take God out of the equation, and you've lost. You've got self-glory. You've got self-effort. You've got self-work. It's all about self. God has to be in the equation in our lives. And we need to put Him there first. And whenever something is done that we think we have achieved for God, we need to say, thank you, Lord, for using me, because the work was yours. The glory is yours. The honor is yours. Without you, it would not have been accomplished. There's a key verse in each chapter. Chapter 6 and verse 16. The Lord answered, I will be with you. In chapter 7, in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. You see, that's key. I never realized, boasting is not good. But God is saying here that boasting of our own strength, of our own effort, of our own work, even of our own accomplishment, it's against Him. Why? Because He is not getting the honor. He is not getting the glory. He is not getting the praise. He is not getting the worship that He deserves. We should not take that for ourselves. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't ask God for help in our daily jobs, in our daily work, in our daily home lives? Absolutely. We need to ask God for help. But we need to remember that it's God that does the work through us and in us. Take God out of the equation, we're nothing. In fact, take God out of the equation, and we are on our way to hell in the eternal lake of fire. Eternal separation from God. God has to be in the equation. Then in chapter 8 and verse 23, I really appreciated what Gideon said. I just wish he had stuck with it. But anyways, this is what he says. Chapter 8 and verse 23, but Gideon told them, because they were asking him, hey, you rule over us. Now that you've defeated the armies, now that we have been freed from the oppression, we want you to rule over us. We want your son to rule over us. We want your grandson to rule over us. What about that? We'll make you king. We'll make you ruler. We'll make you the judge. And Gideon says this, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. That's key. The Lord. Gideon's at a point in his life when he realizes, you know, it's the Lord that's done this, not me. The Lord will rule over you. So those are the three key verses that I thought I would bring out of these chapters. Now, if I was to just try to explain without reading, because the reading's going to take up a lot of my time here. If I was to try to explain chapters 6, 7, and 8, Israel's being oppressed. Gideon's threshing wheat in a wine press. He feels like things are all against him, and he's a frustrated man. And I believe he's been told by his parents the ways of the Lord. He's been taught. But that's not the circumstance now. His father's worshiping Baal. He's afraid of his family if he serves the Lord. And God says to him, "You're a mighty man of valor." And he's like, "Oh boy, me?" And he goes on and he complains a little bit about the Lord forsaking them. The Lord never forsook them. If the Lord had forsaken him, the Lord wouldn't have been there talking to him then. But the Lord was obviously refraining from blessing them because of the sin that was in their lives. And so as we go into this chapter, there's many things that happen. And Gideon has a lot of fears. You might think, and sometimes we all think this, that these men in the Bible are just absolutely amazing believers. They're superhuman. I mean, we put them up on the pedestal and say, wow, these women are just fantastic. I could never do that. And yet, these people are simply human, like you and I. They have souls. They have daily lives. They have daily problems. They have daily ups and joys, daily blessings, and daily discouragements. They're simply human. And so Gideon wasn't anything more than human. But he was a man that God was willing to use, and there's a reason that God was willing to use him. In chapter 6 as well, the Lord has Gideon call Israel together. We're going to fight these oppressors. And we're going to find out later that there were 132,000, I think it's 132, might have been 132,000, I believe, that were against them. It says that they were just like the multitude that couldn't be numbered hardly, but God could number them. And they were down in a valley, and they were ready to start attacking and robbing them of their food and robbing them of their homes and their families even, and put them through almost the hell on earth. And the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 34 of chapter 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also unto Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. So now Gideon's blowing this trumpet. The Spirit of the Lord's upon him. And he's blowing his trumpet. And he's calling the army of Israel. Not all of them. Just some of them. And it ends up that there's 32,000. That might have been the number there. 32,000. And there were 135,000 of the enemy. And 32,000 of the Israelites that gathered together. And so we see them gathering together, and then the next thing you know, they're going up to the camp to surround the army. But there's something happened in between there. They had 32,000 men, and I think what I'm going to do, I'm trying to tell you the story without reading it all. And they had men, and God said, "You got too many people. You got to get rid of some of these guys because there's just too many." And so he ended up with 300 men. 300 men. They surrounded the army. And they did something special. They blew their trumpets in the middle of the night. They smashed. They had torches with jars over them. They smashed the jars. Now, can you imagine 300 jars being smashed? 300 trumpets being blown. And all of a sudden, 300 lights moving back and forth, and you're down in the valley and you're looking up and you're hearing this tremendous sound and it's causing havoc, and you don't know, all of a sudden you're so fearful you don't know who's who, and it's at night, and so you're drawing your sword and you're fighting, and that's what ended up happening. They ended up fighting each other, and the Israelites that were up on top, they didn't have to do anything but what they were doing. God did the fighting. God put the fear into the hearts of the enemy. God caused them to kill each other. Not Gideon. And then some of them escaped. And as we read in chapter 8, when it was all said and done, they asked Gideon to rule over them. So I want to look at a few things as an overall view. First one is the worry of man, fear. Now, I don't know if you realize or have counted how many times fear was brought into the picture here with Gideon and the Israelites. Chapter 6 in verse right near the beginning there, where Gideon is threshing the wheat. He's doing that because of fear. He's down in a wine press where there's no wind to blow the chaff from the wheat. And so he's struggling. And again, he's fearful that the enemy is going to take his food, the enemy is going to come along and to see him, and so he's hiding. And then God says to him in verse 15, or Gideon says to the Lord, "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. You know, I can't do this. You got the wrong guy." And so fear comes in play here. And so many times I wonder when God's asked us to do something, and I know I'm backtracking a little bit from other messages, but how many times have we said, "Oh, I can't do that"? But we forget the Lord's with us. We forget the Lord's asked us to do it. We forget that the Lord's prompted us to do it, that the Holy Spirit of God has brought that to mind for a reason. And yet we don't do it. Fear. And then if you look at verse 22, this is the third... verse 22, the third time that fear comes into play. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Now you might say, "Well, that wasn't fear." Well, here's the answer of the Lord. "But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid.'" Was he afraid? Yes, he was afraid. "You're not going to die." He thought he was going to die. "I've seen God face to face." Now, he didn't really see God face to face in the sense that the scripture says no man hath seen God at any time. But he did see, I believe, the theophanies, the Christ in angelic or human form. And so here's the third time that Gideon's afraid. Let's look at the fourth time. Look at verse 27. "So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than the daytime." So here's Gideon. Four times we see so far that he's afraid. Four times in one day. This is all the same day. And now he's not only afraid of rejection from the people, but he's afraid of his family. Can you imagine living in a situation like that? You've been brought up to know the Lord. You've been told the things that God has done for you in the past. And now, your family is serving the devil. That which is evil, Baal. It's wrong. It's an idol. It's against God. It's against the commandments of God. And Gideon goes, "God," he's thinking in his mind, I'm sure, "God, you want me to do this thing? My dad's going to kill me. my family's going to be against me. And so, does Gideon say, I can't do it? No. Even though this is the fourth time we read of Gideon being afraid, he obeyed the Lord. And I think he used wisdom in doing it. You know, sometimes we charge in as a bull, and, yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord, and here we go. And we get our feet tangled up, and our mouths all twisted, and our tongues twisted, and things don't go well. And say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Well, number one, you don't do it unless you know it's God's will. Don't charge in unless you know it's God's will. And number two, do it God's way, not your way. And so he thought about this. God told him, tear down that altar. And he says in verse 26, then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than the daytime. So Gideon said, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm laying my life on the line, but God told me to do it. And God's already told me, I am not going to die. So I don't have to fear that I'm going to die in this process. I heard God's voice clearly, you are not going to die. And so he goes forth, he tears down the altar, and now he's got the townspeople upset. He's got everybody against them. Not everybody, but the town against them and his family against them. And they came out and said to his dad, they said, hey, see, he lived with his dad. Even though he had a son himself, his family, a lot of times families live with families. And sometimes that's still the case, which is good. Because family ties are amazing. They bind us together, don't they? But his dad said, they said to his dad, bring him out. He's going to die. That's what amazes me, you know. God said, you're not going to die. And these people are saying, you're going to die. And God said, you're not going to die. And his dad goes out. And his dad did something that probably Gideon didn't realize his dad would do. He said, look, he's not going to die. You're not going to take him. And anybody that tries to take him is going to be dead before nightfall. He stood up for his son because he realized, I've been worshiping Baal. I've been worshiping an idol. I know what's right. My son knows what's right. My son did what's right. I should have been the one to do it, but he didn't. Now, I know I'm conjecturing some things there, but I'm just trying to put myself in that situation to try to understand. And as fathers and mothers, there are times in our lives that we bring things into the home that shouldn't be there. That they are taking us away from the Lord, and we're teaching our kids that those things are okay. And they take them away from the Lord. And that's why a lot of times second and third and fourth generations just seem to filter away from God, because we as first generation or second generation, whatever we are, have a tendency to just get more involved in things we shouldn't be involved in and bring things into the home that shouldn't be there. We need to be teaching our children. We need to be teaching our grandchildren, our families, the Word of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the awesomeness of God. We need to be teaching them about the Lord, not the ways of the world. We need to be keeping ourselves as much as possible, as much as we can, without compromising our faith and the truth. We need to be keeping away from the things of this world that the devil wants to take us away from God with. Does that mean you can't have fun? No, absolutely not. I love fun. But you know what? I love the Lord more. And he needs to be number one even more in my life than what he is. But you guys know I'm a jokester. I joke a lot. I like to have fun. For some reason, my mind goes there a lot. Okay, so anyways, then in verse 36, and this is what I found interesting because I hadn't really focused on it before. In verse 36, he had just finished. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew the trumpet. He got the army together. And now Gideon's having second thoughts. Oh, Lord. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece and all the ground is dry, only on the fleece, and all the ground is dry, I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early in the next day, squeezed the fleece, wrung out the dew, and got a bowl full of water. Now, isn't that typical of us? Yes, I'm going to do this for the Lord. And you get involved, and you shake hands. Oh, boy. Should I be doing this? Maybe I'm taking on too much. Maybe I shouldn't volunteered for this. Maybe I shouldn't have offered to do this. Maybe I need to back off on this. I don't know. I thought it was the Lord's will, but I wasn't sure. At least now I'm not sure. But yet, a few verses before, he was convinced because the Spirit of the Lord was directing him and leading him. And now he's questioning again. And he's got that fear. Oh boy, did I do the right thing? And so God proves to him, absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, proves to him, there's only water on the fleece. Rings out a full bowl full. And the ground is dry. Wow. Convinced, right? No. Gideon, in the very next verse, says, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. The next morning Gideon gets up. Fleece is dry. Ground's wet. Yes, I'm convinced. It's God's will. I'm going to go forward. And so that is the, let's see. That is the sixth time that Gideon has showed fear. And he hasn't even got to the battle yet. Isn't that like us? I mean, I know it's like me. There's times in my life I'm convinced it's God's will, and then it's like, I'm not sure. And oh boy, now what am I going to do? And you know, God says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need to lay ourselves open before the Lord and say, Lord, I think this is what you want me to do. Please convince me. I need to know for sure. And what God has shown you in the light, in other words, when things are going well and you're sure that that's God's will, and then oppression or problems start to come in other words, here's the saying that this friend of mine told me a long time ago, and it really makes sense. What God shows you in the light, don't doubt in the darkness. In other words, when God shows you his will, and you are doing God's will, and all of a sudden problems come in, things of the darkness, the devil is opposing you, and things like that, don't stop and say, wow, maybe this wasn't God's will. If you're convinced it's God's will when things were going well, continue to do God's will regardless of the things that you come up against. Some of you might say, well, I'm not so sure I should have moved to Columbus. I'm not so sure about that. If you were convinced that God's will was for you to come here, don't start doubting now. The problem that we have is a lot of times we're really not convinced. Hey, there's an open door. Let's go through it. Doesn't always mean that's God's will. But I want you to know we're glad you're all here. Okay, so then we have the situation. Let's see. Okay, chapter 7. And verse 2, we read, in order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remain. Here's Gideon. He's got this army of 32,000 men. 32,000. That's an amazing number of men. And it's not even all of Israel. It's only part of Israel. And God says, tell them anyone that trembles with fear. Now, can you imagine? It's not just a matter of having, well, should we do it or should we not? It's not a matter of doubt. It's a matter of, I'm really afraid about this. I know Gideon called us together, and I know supposedly the Lord is leading him. I'm just not sure about this, and we might die. Maybe we shouldn't be even here. These men are trembling with fear. And so out of 32,000, 22,000 of them take the opportunity to leave, knowing that they're only leaving 10,000 behind to fight the army. That's how fearful they were. Look, best of luck to you. See you later. I'm out of here. And so then God says, you know, these men had to really be faithful men. Because I don't know if, unless I was totally convinced that Gideon was in the will of the Lord and this is what God wanted for me, to follow Gideon, I don't think I'd have been there either. But anyways, God says, okay, now you've got 10,000, they've got 135,000. Guess what? You got too many. You got too many. And Gideon's probably going, too many? I just lost 22,000. There's only 10,000 left. The odds are against us. They've always been against us. God says, look, take them down to the water and I'll show you which ones that are going to follow you and which ones you're going to send home. And they take them down to a water to get drink. So there's 10,000 men getting a drink. And God says, now all the ones that take their hand and lap it like a dog to their tongue, those are the ones you're going to keep. And all the ones that get down on their hands and knees and they're sticking their face right in the water and getting a drink, which is probably the way I would have done it. And if I was part of this group, I think I would have liked to have done it that way. Because then it wouldn't have to go fight. But anyways. So now 9,700 men out of 10,000 are sent home. Can you imagine that these men had to be men who put their faith in God? So there's 300 left. And God uses that 300. Now, you would think that would be the last time that we would read about fear. There's one more time that we read about fear. And that is in... it's still in chapter 7. Verse 13. Well, we're going to read it, verse 12. The Midianites and Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the sea. Verse 10. God says to Gideon, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they say. So this is the seventh time that Gideon himself was fearful. And he goes down to the camp, and this is what he hears. I had a dream, in verse 13, I had a dream. And he was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. And when Gideon heard that, he worshiped God and he went back and he said, let's fight. And he took his men. Fear. Does fear keep us from serving the Lord? A couple of thoughts. I think I've brought these out before. But fear is we don't know what the future holds. But faith is, we know who holds the future. Faith is being obedient to God regardless of fear. And courage is not the absence of fear, but going forward in the presence of fear. I'm going to stop there because I see my time is gone. And I want to encourage each one of us that if God speaks to us, no matter how fearful we are, trust the Lord that he'll help you do what he's asked you to do. This is what amazes me, even in my own life. I've trusted the Lord for my soul. I've trusted the Lord that He's forgiven every one of my sins, and I've trusted the Lord that I know I will be in heaven. And when God asks me to do something, why don't I trust Him? Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that there are people in this world that regardless of the amount of times they fear, they're willing to go forward knowing that God is with them, knowing that God is leading. We pray that You will give us the confidence that You, our God, will lead us and direct us and never ask us to do something that You won't help us do. We look to You that all the honor and glory of anything that we accomplish in this life will go to You and not ourselves. And we pray, our Father, that when we are in heaven, that we will be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, not boasting about anything that we have done, but boasting only in the finished work of Him. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ and pray that You will bless us and keep us in Your will and direct us that we might walk according to the Word of God. And we pray that You'll give us a safe trip home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.